Well, that is an amazing video. We really appreciate the Norwich boys for adding to our wonderful kids' videos where we get to hear a little bit of the blessings. It's a pretty amazing fact that in the Bible, blessing is always meant to be inclusive. When God tells Abraham that he's going to bless him, that blessing is implied that it's going to be a blessing that goes out into the world. This year is a new year. It's 2021, and behind us is an unforgettable year. And it's unforgettable for all the wrong reasons. I was watching the morning news recap of the year, and it struck me at how full of a year it's been. Wildfires in Australia, a controversial election in the U.S., struggles around Brexit, Black Lives Matter and protests, and to cap it all off, it's been a year of COVID-19. Isolation, loneliness, sickness, depression. This has been a year of too many things. Nobody could have anticipated 2020. Nobody could have anticipated that there would be such a dumpster fire of a year. But that should come as no surprise to us, because the human ability to anticipate the future has always been rather poor. Now, this is the time of the year to anticipate. We're starting off, we're looking forward, we're getting ready. Anticipation, though, has always been a double-edged word. It's got a good side to it, one that I witnessed just this last month, watching my boys getting more and more excited for Christmas, them anticipating the opening of these beautifully wrapped presents that Jenny wrapped, and finally, the experience of getting to celebrate together, even in our small family. Ezra, just the other day, he asked me, "When's Christmas?" He's already anticipating the next one, and this one just finished. But while anticipation can have that intense joy and excitement to it, it also brings a darker side. One time at school, I wrote an essay. I poured my life and energy into this paper. I thought the topic I was doing was one that was important, groundbreaking, and I felt like I was discovering something new and innovative. After I handed in, I had to wait weeks and weeks before I got my grade back. With this paper, as the weeks went on with this paper, I began to feel even better about it. I began to think that, you know, I'm going to get the stamp of an A++ on this paper. I was anticipating the comments I was going to get from my teacher of big words saying, "Yes, exactly, you're on the right, you're hitting the mark." And I was like, "He's going to ask me to publish this, isn't he? This is going to happen." Well, obviously, my exaggerated anticipation was met with disappointment. When I got my paper back, I immediately flipped to the back, and the first thing I saw was, "I am not convinced." I thought that I had written this great paper. I thought that I had written something that I would be able to convince my teacher with, and I was wrong. And even though I got a good grade, that grade turned to ash in my mouth because it wasn't what I wanted. I didn't want a good grade. I wanted to see my teacher approve and affirm what I was saying. Anticipation can set us up for disappointment. Anticipation builds up our expectations, and the higher our expectations are, the harder we hit when we fall. life almost never meets what we expect it to be. And nowhere is this more true than in marriage. When people get married, they anticipate a life of joy and support from a marriage partner that cherishes and respects them. And that is exactly what you should anticipate. It's not wrong to want that, to look forward to that. And while it's good to hope and to strive for a marriage that's this great reality, it's not everyone's experience of marriage. And if you've been married long enough, you know that there are seasons where it's good and there are seasons where it's really tough. This passage that we're starting the year off is not the one that I think any of us would have chosen, unless it was in the context of divorcing 2020, which we would all be very happy for. But let's dig into Mark chapter 10, verses 1 to 12, and I'll read these to you. And as we read, I want you to remember that Jesus is on his way. He's on the move, and we know where he's going. He's going to Jerusalem. And because we've all read this before, we know that this does not end well. So keep that in mind, that here we are, in a place where Jesus is on the way. Starting in verse 1, chapter 10, Mark. Jesus then left that place and went into the region of Judea and across the Jordan. Again, the crowds of people came to him, and as was his custom, he taught them. Some Pharisees came and tested him by asking, "Is it lawful for a man to divorce his wife?" "What did Moses command you?" he replied. They said, "Moses permitted a man to write a certificate of divorce and send her away." It was because your hearts were hard that Moses wrote you this law, Jesus replied. But at the beginning of creation, God made them male and female. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be reunited to his wife, and the two will no longer be two. I just added that piece in. And the two will become one flesh. So they're no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore, what God has joined together, let no one separate. When they were in the house again, the disciples asked Jesus about this. He answered, "Anyone who divorces his wife and marries another woman commits adultery against her. And if she divorces her husband and marries another man, she commits adultery." Jesus knows that his days are few, and so he spends his precious time teaching the disciples, the crowds, and his opponents. He teaches them what life ought to look like, what God intends us to look like. And he teaches them that following him leads to life and life in the fullest. So if you're feeling lifeless, tired, depressed, the Gospel of Mark is for you. Because Jesus tells us that his kingdom is one filled with youthful exuberance, trust, joy. It's like being a child again in the purest sense. Faith may start off small and insignificant, but when you give it a chance, it sprouts and grows into something that is a thriving source of life. And all it costs is putting your trust in him. Now, don't get me wrong. Putting your trust can be difficult. It's no small thing, but it is doable. And Jesus is calling us to put our trust in him. And that's where we start this conversation, because it's a tough one. Don't start this conversation with walls, with arguments, defenses. Start it with trust. Now, Jesus here is calling his opponents to put their trust in him. But instead of following Jesus, they start laying traps. Now the Pharisees, knowing Jesus has growing support, they try to trap him in a controversial topic. And this controversial topic, they're hoping, will cause division in the least, but also possibly arrest and even maybe execution. This is a trap that they have orchestrated, and it's a trap that we continue to use today in politics. And guess what? It's a trap for us now. If we fall into division, into fighting, we are falling into the trap that was set 2,000 years ago. So let's not fall into the trap. Therefore, the second thing that I want you to remember is, the first was to trust Jesus. The second is to come to this conversation with commitment in mind. We're committed to each other. We're not going to divide and slander one another or cut out of this community because it doesn't say what we want it to say or we're finding the tension too tough. Let's start with commitment. Commitment to one another and commitment to Christ. Now, before we jump too far ahead, again, we're going to reel things back. We're not just diving into the text too quickly here. I want to suggest to you that divorce is not the controversy. It's not the controversy back then, and it's not really the controversy now. Divorce itself, back then and now, was an option, both legally and biblically. Jesus makes this clear by asking the Pharisees, what does Moses say? And from what I can tell, from my research, I haven't found anyone in the ancient world suggesting that divorce shouldn't be a part of society. And I haven't seen too much of that in our own time, but there are some nuances which, if this was a sermon that was preaching on divorce and we were going to work through it topically, we were going to hit all the different passages, that would be great. We could spend time looking at those different nuances, but we're going to have to actually just breeze past them for now. Keep in mind, it wasn't divorce that was the controversy. It's the reasons and the ease of divorce that's controversial. First, divorce was a controversial topic at the time because, one, there was a significant political leader in Israel at the time who had divorced his wife, remarried his brother's wife, and John the Baptist had spoken up against this, which ended him up in prison and eventually executed. So there was a real possibility here that Jesus could end himself up in a lot of hot water. But not only could Jesus upset the politically powerful, he could also upset risking the everyday folk. Within Israel's kind of theological dialogue, there was two sides to this argument on divorce. One said that there was only one reason to get divorced, which was adultery. And the other side said that you could get divorced for just about any reason. And the way I kind of conceive of this is that there's kind of this spectrum on divorce. There's one side that's really communal, that it's the community who decides who and who can't get divorced. And the other side is individualistic, is that it's personal. It's up to the individual to decide what the right reason for divorce is. And this division is not a good division. This is a division that leads to fighting. Anytime you have a dichotomy, you're asking for a fight. Now, we all know that the right answer is it's both. It takes the individuals in the marriage and it takes the community to discern what the state of a marriage is. What is divorce then? Divorce is the loss of oneness. Jesus reminds the crowd that God's intention for creating marriage, creating Adam and Eve, that they would see one another and they'd say, "This is my person. We're one." And so divorce is the opposite of that. It's when you have two people that look at each other and they only see the difference between themselves. The difference between them. Divorce then is not so much a change of reality when you get divorced. That's not really the right language we should use. Divorce is more like a diagnosis. You're identifying something that is already existing. You're already divorced. And what we do communally, publicly, and legally is we say that is true and then go through the ramifications of separating. Divorce then is a process. It accumulates over time, and when it goes far enough for long enough, the partners in the marriage become individuals. They lose their oneness. Now, there may be more to be said about defining divorce, and maybe you have a more concise or a precise definition, but the bones of what I've suggested here is kind of the foundation of what we understand divorce to be, both biblically and, you know, out in public, legally. Now, the question that we're all asking isn't about whether or not people can get divorced or not divorced, but how do you know when a marriage is over? Isn't that the million-dollar question? And Mark, I think, gives us some good insight into this question. But we're going to take it from the angle of the story between Israel and God. And I think that's what Mark wants us to do as well. So we're not painting a whole theology around marriage and divorce today. That's too big of a task for one sermon. And it's not the task that this passage alone is up for doing. But what this passage does bring to us is that it frames marriage, divorce, remarriage within Israel's story. Now, Jesus, while recognizing the need for a place for divorce in society, brings up the phrase that should catch our attention. He says, divorce is permitted because of your hard-heartedness. Now, Jesus has a lot of great zingers, and you can look them up. They're really great. But when he zings his opponents using catchphrases from the Old Testament, you're supposed to pay attention. Because when he talks about being hard-hearted, that is a consequence of Israel's unfaithfulness to God. There is a marriage in the Old Testament between Yahweh and Israel. And every single time Israel walks away, is unfaithful. And in Hosea, we see this example of marriage to an unfaithful partner that is just painful to read. And that mirrors God's relationship with Israel. Israel is the unfaithful partner. Israel is the one that continuously cheats on God. And so Mark here, I think, is trying to get us to think about that. I think that's why he includes that catchphrase of hard-heartedness. Furthermore, Mark leaves out the details that the other Gospels include. And he does this for a reason, because he doesn't want us to get caught up on those aspects of the passage. Mark does not record what the disciples say, like Matthew does. Mark doesn't record even Jesus' full response to what the disciples ask. We're left with this statement. Divorce is not what God intends. And marrying another person isn't an option. Now, it's pretty clear the disciples found this to be a tough pill to swallow. It's pretty clear that we probably find this a tough pill to swallow. But when you frame it again back into Israel's story, what you get isn't a conversation about whether individuals can marry or remarry. What you get is whether Israel can find a different marriage partner than God. In the rest of the New Testament, in the letters that we have, you see that over and over again, there are Jewish Christians who want to go back to the law, back to the Torah. They want to go back. And Paul and the other apostles continually tell them there is no going back. We see in Mark that Jesus has continually told the Pharisees that they are marrying themselves to human tradition instead of following him. And to do that is to introduce a third party into a marriage covenant, which is inappropriate. Instead of asking ourselves in this passage of Mark to give us more details, to give us more clarity on what it means to divorce and remarry, I think we need to be asking ourselves, what have we married ourselves to? What have we been introducing into our lives that is acting as a third party in an exclusive two-party covenant? And that's a tough question to answer, because we all know that we're guilty. You know, it's one of the amazing twists that we've done is we often think of sin as being exclusive, like, oh, this person did this sin, so they're not a part of us. Well, that's not really the case. In the Bible, whenever sin is mentioned, it's always meant to be inclusive, that we are included in this corrupt and guilt. That's why when Brian read the passage in Matthew, and you see that to commit adultery is just to look at someone lustfully, we have all committed adultery. We're guilty. We are worthy of being divorced. That is a tough message, a tough reality to see. But it makes the good news that Jesus brings so much better. That's why when Jesus dies and rises again, when he pronounces forgiveness and the gift of his Spirit to us, that even though we all fall into that category of sinner, we still get God's presence. That God still wants to be with us. We've cheated. And yet, he calls and woos us back. This is the start of a new year. I cannot anticipate what this year is going to look like. We know that COVID isn't over. We know that our world is hurt. We know that there's division. But let's start with returning back to God. Return to Jesus. Offer your faith. Accept his gift of companionship. And move towards one another in community. That's the message we need to hear for a new year. And I hope that as you go into the week, you can ask God to speak to you, to comfort you. Ask God to give you energy and courage. Ask God to be with you in the pain and the brokenness. Ask, seek, and knock, and God will be there. I ask you to bow your heads with me as we pray. Father, we thank you so much that you are unexpectedly and so overflowing with love that it's overwhelming. We know that you have heaven, that you have created a good world, a world that you always wanted to be a good and fruitful place for us, and sin complicates it. You've given us good principles and guides and rules that are meant to help us navigate the complexity that sin brings. And Lord, we pray that we would be gracious to one another as we move through these difficult conversations and possibly a difficult year. But we thank you that you do it with us. Thank you, Lord. Amen.